The end of John's gospel provides a study in the Lord's tender dealings with his servants. The Savior made it plain that he did not adopt a one-size-fits-all approach. He did not insist that his disciples be effectively clones of each other. Each one of them had strengths of personality that others lacked, and each one felt the chagrin of some weakness to which others seemed to be immune. John had stood by the cross of Jesus, while Peter and the others had hidden behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Peter had denied the Lord on three occasions, while most of the other disciples never came near a situation where they would have been similarly tempted. Thomas had refused to believe the testimony of the others that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. He insisted on objective proof before he would believe it. The others were present when the Lord appeared on the day of his resurrection, and they had already received that objective evidence for which Thomas expressed his desire. And yet when the Lord came to deal with Thomas, there were no harsh rebukes, but a simple exhortation to examine the proof and to be no longer faithless, but believing. Philip wondered how the Lord would ever show them the Father. Nathanael wondered at first how anything or anyone good could ever come out of Nazareth. Yet, in each case, the Lord seemed to fit his response to the particular person and the need that person represented. In such a way, the Lord has showed us the wisdom of treating people according to who they are within the general framework of that which God requires of every person. That is wisdom that parents need to have in mind as they deal with their children, who, it may seem, can be as different from each other in some ways as night is from day. Yet it is clear that the Lord Jesus was not reducing himself to the level of relativism. Apart from all reference to anything absolute, in each case, regardless of the personality involved, regardless of the strengths and weaknesses of that person, he called his disciples to a life of following him. To be sure, that life would mean different things to different people in different situations. But here was the common denominator, if you will, that bound them all together as servants of Christ. They were followers of the Master. Peter was not John, and Philip was not Thomas, but they were each following Jesus Christ. It is especially important to stress that the life to which Jesus had called his disciples had not been terminated or readjusted because of the events surrounding the Lord's death and resurrection. His call had always been, even though the disciples didn't really understand it, to a life of sacrifice and self-denial. The events surrounding the crucifixion had only made that reality much more vivid to the disciples. The Savior's instruction to them was that they were not to base their approach to serving the Lord on anything that any other disciple of Christ was doing. They were not to concern themselves with that which the Lord would do in others and through others. They were to keep their minds and hearts fixed on the words of Christ that they had heard at the beginning. The words that in our text flashed through Peter's ears and down into his soul. They are the words that come to each believer in Christ again on this first Lord's Day of the new year. The Lord Jesus says to each of His disciples, "Follow Me." Let that call ring in your ears again tonight. The life of faith cannot be separated from following Jesus. That is, there are very practical effects to faith in Christ. There is a notion that has been spread abroad in this land and in other lands as well, I'm sure, that it is possible for a believer to live in this world without following Christ. Some theorize that it may even be many years after a person's conversion before he really begins following Christ. Well, he may not grow as quickly at first as others would like. But to excuse such slow growth by saying that he hasn't made Christ the Lord of his life yet is to suggest that there is a divided salvation. And for such a view, you find no evidence in the Bible whatsoever. You come to Christ for salvation. You come to Him not only as Savior, but also as Lord and Master. The point of this expression that lies at the heart of our text is that the life of faith in Christ is the life of a disciple. It's the life of a follower. And that word disciple, of course, you can hear in English that word that no one really likes to hear, discipline. It's the life of following. Jesus commanded those whom He had called to go out and to do what? To make disciples of all nations. That is, He was directing them to proclaim the gospel in such a way that those who turned to Christ would realize they were turning to a different life. Not a life that would just continue on as it always had. They were going to follow Christ. Peter's experience on both occasions when he heard these words from the Lord Jesus Christ was to show him and to show us that here is what characterizes the believers in Christ at every point in their lives. They are to be conscious that they are following Jesus. Now I want you to notice the four circumstances that existed when Peter was called to be a follower of Christ. First, in the thrill of first discovery. And for that, we're going to take our minds back to a scene that took place 3 years before that which is described in our text. 3 years before that incident of which we read here, Peter had been at the very same location, at the Sea of Galilee, and he had been doing the very same thing. He had been fishing. Life for him, as he stood on the shore of that sea on this occasion, must have come full circle. In fact, there is something remaining of that willful spirit in Peter manifested in his statement in verse 3 of this chapter, "I go a-fishing." It was as though Peter was yearning for something more comfortable, something more familiar, something in which he could take pleasure and have confidence of success, something at which he could succeed. And yet that night, he and the others went into the ship and they went out onto the sea. And what do we read? That night, they caught nothing. Another failure. Could they not carry their minds back to the day when there at the Sea of Galilee they had first heard the voice of the Lord? Let's turn back to that in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They were fishers, the narrative tells us, all four of them. And Jesus came, and he saw these men, and he called them to follow him. Now, it's quite possible, in fact, I think it's likely, that they had never seen him before. And yet, with the call that he gave to them, went forth the power that enabled them to obey the call. And they left their nets behind to follow him. They left behind their trade in life. They left behind all that was familiar to them. James and John even left behind their father in the boat with the nets, and they followed him. Now imagine what those days were like for those fishermen as they traveled about with the Lord. You read of it in verse 23 in Matthew 4. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. They saw things that they had never thought they would ever see. People who were in desperate straits physically and spiritually were being healed by the power of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And as these miracles took place, the fame of Jesus was spreading not only in Galilee but in Syria to the north and the east. And there were huge crowds assembling. Can you imagine how these fishermen must have felt? As the popular approval for Jesus grew, they could not have had a better change in their situations, could they? Here they had been always fishermen. And every night for them was the same, going out onto the sea, putting their nets down, bringing in a haul of fish, selling the fish, perhaps eating some of them. Now, here they were, in the midst of a sensation. Those were great days for the disciples. They were flushed with the euphoria of a fresh discovery. They could hardly believe it. They rode along on the tide of emotion. They had never been in the presence of such a person before. Years later, John recounted that they had been watching and hearing and handling the very Word of life, the Son of God. There would have been in their memories, even on this occasion at the Sea of Galilee, there would have been in their memories a golden glow over those days. Messiah had appeared, and Messiah had called them to be with Him and even to assist Him in His work. Oh, it was easy to follow the Lord then. They basked in the clamor of the throng that accompanied the Lord wherever He went. So it is with the person who has just trusted Jesus Christ. It's always striking to me to be in the company of one who has just come to faith in Christ. For to that person, Jesus is full of wonder. The whole idea of salvation is full of awe. And the new convert finds it easy to follow Him. There's a thrill about it. But as they thought upon those days, when they had first heard that call, "Follow me," Peter and the others were snapped back to the reality that things did not stay as they had been then. Eventually, as Jesus preached the truth, and especially as He preached the truth concerning God's sovereignty in salvation, many of the multitudes had melted away. And so many departed that the Lord had to ask those same disciples He had called at the first, "Will ye also go away?" The will of the populace turned against Jesus in a drastically fickle fashion. There they were on one day, proclaiming hosannas to the Son of David as He rode into Jerusalem. And just a few days later, there they were. Those same throats that had issued forth the hosannas were crying, "Let Him be crucified." The very scene that we find in our Bible reading this evening is a reminder of those painful events that had recently taken place. Jesus had said to them, "Follow Him." And they had followed Him in the thrill of that first discovery. But Jesus now was calling Peter to follow Him again in the shadow of crushing disappointment. Three times Jesus had asked Peter about the reality of his love for the Savior. "Lovest thou me more than these?" More than the fish? Or more than the other disciples? Do you love me more? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? How it grieved Peter to hear that question three times. He was grieved when he asked the question the third time. Why? Because he had only to carry his mind back a short space in time to a scene of confident boasting that was followed by a scene of utter failure. Let us go to John chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And remember, it wasn't just Peter who made this boast. All of the disciples joined him. "So said they all," we read in another place. They would never deny Him. They would never abandon Him. But what happened? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 56. In verse 55, we read the context. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." But after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." We learn elsewhere that he confirmed that with an oath. He cursed. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I often wonder what it was like when their eyes met in that instant. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. How could it have happened? Where had his avowed resolve gone? How had it vanished? He had failed. And he had failed miserably. And yet, here was the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him again to follow him. Just as he had done at the same place 3 years before. Now again, he's coming to say, "Peter, follow me." How many times have you failed the Lord? How many times have you, like Peter, boasted that you were going to do this or to do that? Made some pledge that you were going to carry through on some activity for the Lord? And how many times have you effectively denied that you ever knew Him? Do you feel the crushing disappointment this evening? Does the devil come to suggest to you this evening, "You have blown it entirely. You have failed miserably. You can never be of any use to the Lord"? Well, fear not, because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times publicly, the 3rd time with an oath. And even in the shadow of that failure, what did the Lord say to Peter? "Follow me. I have work for you to do, Peter. Follow me." It's all about the grace of God. There is hope for you tonight. You still hear the tender voice of the Savior, and He is still calling you with those words, "Follow me." But this time, Peter heard the call in a different context, the 3rd circumstance to which we come, in the expectation of suffering. We read in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," here is the Lord's word to him, this is the price of love, "when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. The Lord was saying to Peter, "Peter, here is what you're going to do. You're going to die for me. You're going to glorify God by dying for me." Following Christ, Peter, will be very, very costly. It will bring you into suffering. These words and the destiny of which they spoke continued to be in Peter's mind the rest of his life. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, words now written many years later, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. As Peter wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sensed that the time when those words of the Savior on the shore of the Sea of Galilee were going to be fulfilled. And if we can believe the accounts in the tradition of church history, Peter was indeed crucified. But because he would not emulate his Lord, he requested that he be crucified upside down. See, there was a big difference now when Peter was writing in 2 Peter. He was not looking back any longer. He was not looking for a way out. He was being true to Christ. He was following Christ all the way in spite of the cost. If you turn back a page to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Here was Peter's message. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be reproached for his name. I was thinking today about my dad. I have begun to realize more and more since his death some years ago now how much he sacrificed in his life to maintain a testimony of following Christ. And yet, true to the generation from which he came, he wouldn't ever talk about it. So it's something that I only could piece together from looking over his papers after his death. My father was in the army. He was a career man in the army. But he was a Christian in the army. He would not join the Masons. And in the military, that is the best way to get ahead quickly, is by becoming a Mason. My dad would not attend the after-hours parties at the NCO club, the drinking parties that are all too common in the Army. He wouldn't be part of that scene. Instead, when his duty hours ended, he got in his car and he went home to his family. But because he would not join in those activities, he was consistently passed over for promotion. And I remember the days when he worked a second job as a security guard at a local restaurant so as to have a little extra money for the family. Back in those days, in the 50s, military pay was very, very low. If he had gone along with The others he would have had regular promotions, but instead, with his sons in mind, who were then very small, he resolved to keep following the Lord. He had promised his mother, when she was dying, that he would never touch a drop of alcohol. And I tell you tonight, one of the greatest blessings God has given to me, I've only become aware of it really in more recent times, was that I grew up in a house in which I never, not one time, had the experience of opening the refrigerator and seeing beer or wine or any other kind of liquor. My dad had given himself to follow Christ and showed to me in a very quiet way the way of the cross. Will you go by that way tonight? Jesus was saying to Peter, this is what your destiny will be. Here is where following me is going to lead, Peter. And then having told him that, he said to him, follow me. Come after me. Bear the reproach of the name of Christ. Will you follow the Savior? For there is one other circumstance in this following at which we need to look. We follow in the concentration on the Master. It seemed that there was one final hurdle that Peter had to clear here in this passage. He was still concerned about what the others would be doing. If he was going to have to suffer, well, fine. But what would happen to the others? What would be the lot of the others? And so, in a very dramatic way, in verse 20, we find the description, here's Peter turning about, and he sees another disciple walking along behind. And that was the disciple who had leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and had asked Jesus at the urging of the other disciples, who is the one who's going to betray you? It was John. He never refers to himself by name in this book, always refers to himself in this kind of an expression. John was following, and Peter turned about, and he said, oh, Lord, what's he going to do? What's going to happen to him? What about him? You've told me what's going to happen to me. You've told me that I'm going to die for you. Now, Lord, what about him? Now, Peter and John had been together since that day, since those early days when Jesus had first called them. There at the Sea of Galilee, they had been together. And they would work together afterward. Peter and John were the ones who went into the temple through the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. They were the ones who were stopped by the man who was laid at the gate every day. And he said to them, you have anything to give a poor lame man? And what did they say? Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter and John would work together. But on this occasion, Peter's concern was, what about him, Lord? Is he going to suffer too? What shall he do? And what was the Lord's answer? Not in so many words. Peter, mind your own business. Peter, don't be concerned about what he's going to do. I will take care of that. What should it matter to you, Peter, what he does? And the Lord said, if I will that he stay in this world, that he tarry here till I come, what is that to thee? What should it matter to you? Are you going to decide to follow me on the basis of what's going to happen to someone else? He's saying, no, You follow me, Peter. And Peter was concerned about what John would do. And we notice in the narrative that a saying went abroad that John was not going to die. That's not what Jesus said. If I will. He wasn't saying I will that he tarry, but if that were the case, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Would John be called to suffer? Oh, would John be called to suffer? He outlived all of the other apostles. But he suffered in his extreme age, as none of them had been called to suffer. Placed into a pot of boiling oil, designed to roast a person alive. And yet for some reason, he did not die. He survived that experience. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos, as he said in Revelation, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Would John be called to suffer? What does it matter to you, Peter? You have quite enough to do to follow me yourself. You know, there are so many people today who are not content with that which the Lord has called them to do. They become busybodies in other men's matters. Well, Lord, what is he doing? I think he should be doing this, or I think he should be doing that. And God says to them, to the same effect, mind your own business. Let God deal with his servants. Let us not be involved in the comparison game. Well, Lord, he's doing that. Why can't I do something like that? Let us not be concerned with the Lord's calling to others. Let us follow the Lord ourselves. Where we must take a stand in the case of compromise with apostasy, let us take the stand. But let us keep our ears open to his voice. Let us listen to him. The Lord said to Peter, you follow me. I'll look after John. I'll look after Thomas and Philip and all the others and all the other followers of Christ. I'll look after them. You follow me. Here is the message that comes to us tonight through the centuries. Jesus is still calling to his disciples. Follow me. Not only when it's easy to do so, in the time of great thrill, but when it's hard to do so, when we have despaired because we have failed the Lord, when we are unnerved because we face suffering, we face reproach for the name of Christ, and when we become concerned with what others are doing, God says, this above all, follow me. Follow me. Oh, may that be our single goal tonight and through all the days of this year. Let us follow him. Let us stay close to him. Let us hear his voice. He is speaking to us. May we hear him and be found followers of him, faithful followers of him, even unto death.